Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome back, Mike and Tammy, and others also who are with us here today. Good to see all of you and see your faces again this morning. May we just kneel together for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we come before you in Jesus' name. Oh, that great name, greater than any other name in heaven and earth. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for bringing us together here this morning with like precious brothers and sisters. We thank you, dear God, for the hope of heaven in our hearts and the hope of the church on earth. And do pray once again this day that we may be able to worship you, give you a rightful place in this earth, in our hearts, in the community in which we live. That's our desire, oh God. And I do pray, give us grace to that end. Thank you for traveling mercies on all those who have been traveling the past weeks and last weekend. Brother Don's in Indiana today. Sister Melanie, Lord, bless them. And may they be a blessing to the group there in Worthington. Thank you, dear God, that Brother Joel's leg was not broken there in Ohio. And hopefully that he can still be with us at Bible school. Lord, these are mighty works of God that we thank you and bless you for, that you preserve us and you help us to do your will. Oh, God, continue to direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been greatly blessed this morning. I know I could go home and feel it well worth my time to have come here this morning. I was very much blessed with the opening meditation, and I believe mine will follow suit with that. But Brother David, I did think, and I had shared maybe just a little bit in my own testimony the past Wednesday nights when I shared my testimony, how ashamed that I was when I stepped out of the tight and closed community that I was in and chose to chart a different course from all my peers around me and school buddies and church friends and relatives and all that. And I was so ashamed I could hardly do it. I remember how ashamed I was to walk out that driveway and to let it be known that I wouldn't be following in the footsteps of my grandparents and parents in the local church there. And today I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And many other times in life when we had to make that choice and had to feel that shame, and yet here we are today, and once again, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, this morning, I would like to speak, first of all, to the parents and then also to the youth a bit. And it's possible that this could develop in another message, so I'm not sure how this will come out here, but to give you a little bit of idea where I'm coming from, that I recognize this morning that there are many parents that are in distress, and I hear their cries in my travels on the phone. And locally, likewise, as we speak, my wife hears them from other sisters, and I hear them from brothers and sisters. And so I'd like to speak to that subject this morning, the cry of parents in distress. Now, there are many things to be distressed about in our day. I would say that we could well speak to the distress that we have in the political realm in light of some of the securities that we knew, especially myself, back in the 50s and in the 60s, the stability of an Eisenhower and a Gerald Ford and, you know, many of those presidents that seemed to try to lead the country in an upright way with a high respect, especially Dwight D. Eisenhower had a very high respect for religion, it seemed like, and had even, as legend goes or rumor goes, that he had actually consulted an Anabaptist minister for advice once in his presidency. But I realize that those two cannot mix, but anyway, we could speak well to the distress of a nation gone awry in not regarding the God of heaven and respect unto his laws that are written in his word, and casting that all off. We could speak about the distress of finances today and the whole financial chaos that is upon not only America but the world, and cities, our capital city of Harrisburg has declared bankruptcy. Can you imagine that? That they have had spending and lack of organization and reining in loose ends or whatever to such a degree that they have not been able to pay their bills and therefore declared bankruptcy, and what all that means and the outcome of it, I don't know. But we could talk about financial stresses today and how many parents are in distress and trying to make ends meet and trying to stay on top of things, although I'm amazed in this 3 to 4 year recession now how much the Church of Christ still has work and still has been able to put bread on their table without a major, major difficulty. And I thank God for that. But this morning I would like to speak more on the cry that I'm hearing of parents in distress over their children, over their family. They are in distress because they don't know what to do. Their children dare to disobey them, sometimes very strongly, to their faces. And they are wringing their hands for a time and are greatly distressed and greatly grieved, spend much time in contemplation and prayer and maybe seeking some advice. But after a while, it seems many of them give up, and just a little bit like happened in Paul's shipwreck, they hoist anchor and let her drive and let the wind carry their children wherever the wind is driving them. Even though they still grieve, I believe many times they have given up the fight and just let things go. And that we have heard those distresses likewise. But I'd like to speak, probably one of the great stimulations in my own heart has been the hearing of a new philosophy, a very strong and strange philosophy in our day concerning the rearing of children. I have read the stories of old, and many men have told me how they were raised back a generation and two generations ago. I remember a man that walked up to me, and he was a worldly man when I was a young married man, and he told me how that he rode on a horse and wagon when he was a boy, and they went to town for supplies. And his father told him, "Now, son, I don't want to hear a word out of you for this or that or candy or whatever. You understand that?" And he said, "It was well understood." And we went to town. I followed my father into this store and into the next. And I wouldn't be ever say a word as to what I wanted and what I give me this or give me that. Well, if any of you have done any of your shopping at the local grocery stores, you realize that that philosophy is totally out of sync today with the philosophies of today. And children yell and scream and grab and pull stuff off of shelves and mommy buy this and mommy buy that and all those things, or simply throw themselves in the aisles of the grocery store and scream and yell and cry because they don't get the very thing that they wanted. And there often, too, the mothers capitulate and finally just give them what they want in order to try to get some quietness and peace and be able to finish their shopping. Well, anyway, and then on top of that, I hear out of the Christian church much more disturbing philosophies than that. To see that happen in the world is somewhat understanding. But we have the precious Word of God that instructs and teaches us concerning how to raise a family and how we should raise our family. But the modern philosophies of our day have crept in unimaginably to teach us and instruct us something very, very different. We don't understand anymore how to even put our hand upon the mouth of a crying child. Somehow that is such a restriction that is just about thinking it's cruel or that the child can't breathe or will suffocate. And yet in years gone by, I recognize many a time when a child would give an outburst or a cry that it would be silenced by a hand over the mouth and you would hardly hear them as they would go out to get disciplined or to get settled in their matters. But somehow those philosophies have come in. But what is worse yet is on the teenage level that this self-expression and modern philosophy has also come into the point where what has greatly, greatly disturbed me is that the old men are not qualified anymore to speak to the young men and the young ladies. Even some have certain gatherings or meetings where they simply, and I understand, I believe even Paul Washer has spoken on this in his 10 indictments against the modern church. He has spoken, one of those indictments are that youth gatherings are held with only youth speaking to youth rather than aged men or men of maturity being brought in to speak on those topics. So I realize that it is even a concern in the evangelical world in how far this has gone. But to hear this in our own circles that somehow young men are sought to speak to the young men because the old ones are too strict, or the old ones do not understand the youth of today, or that somehow they have a philosophy of child rearing or teenage upbringing that is outmoded or old-fashioned or out of sync, perhaps, with the thoughts of today. And so that has brought, I would suppose you could say, a cry of distress on my own heart, that I am very deeply concerned about that. I think there is a scripture in Proverbs that talks specifically about in order to be wise, I can't quote it right now, but the idea is to sit with wise men. The young men should sit at the feet of wise men in order to be wise. But the wise man Solomon had a lot to say on this subject. In Proverbs 17 is the key verse that I would like for my text this morning. A foolish son is a grief to his father. That's chapter 17, verse 25 of Proverbs. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. And what I perceive in this verse is simply the fact, and I believe it's one of the cries of distress that I am hearing and some of you are hearing. In fact, I think in some of our conversation as a ministry, both here and in other places, we talk of this matter that is upon us today as an epidemic. We talk of it as a flood that has come in upon us and among us and upon us in unbelievable effect and what should I say, the amount of it or whatever, the magnitude of it. But I believe what this is saying is that a foolish son is a grief to his father. And that is very sad if he wouldn't grieve. So it's already a good and right thing, I would have to say, if fathers grieve over a foolish or disobedient son that they have in their family. And a mother, it says here, and bitterness to her that bare him. I think many a mother today thinks back of the difficulty of the 9-month pregnancy, or sometimes a 7 or 8 month, and the child was born prematurely even, and laid in the hospital for a month or 6 weeks in order to have its lungs finish developing and being able to gain some weight and then be released. And then to think of all the work that has been accomplished from the pregnancy all the way through until they become teenagers and until they are on their own, you might say, or thinking for themselves or become of age. I have to think many a mother is in grave bitterness of soul over all that they have poured in to a young child, only to have that child turn itself against her mother, its mother, and father, and bring such grief and anguish upon parents. That there is such a heaviness and a grief sometimes that comes upon us over this situation that we lose the spark of life in our soul, in the depth of our soul. I see parents today who part of their joy is gone. They have so much grief on this subject that they can hardly rejoice over the good things of life that still exist and how to get beyond it, how to get on the other side of this subject. They don't know what to do. It has so overwhelmed them. And many an older father and mother or even grandparents today sit alone in their homes and grieve over their children's, grandchildren's weddings, over their young married lives, over seeing their own grandchildren literally bounce off the walls when they come to visit, and they can't hardly tolerate them to come and be there for any length of time because of their undisciplined lives, and many, many other things like that could be mentioned. But this morning I would like to again go to the scripture and let the wise men of God speak to us on this subject, first of all, and then I want to give some 12 points that I have on what parents can do or should be doing in this situation. First of all, to prevent it, and then secondly, if they have a situation like that, what to do with it. In 1 Samuel, I will just mention that in passing, you don't have to turn to that. 1 Samuel 2:25, the scripture says, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." That's speaking of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2 there, and their wicked, disobedient lives. I don't know how much Eli grieved over that. It doesn't seem like he grieved enough or deep enough over the situation, because it did not move him and motivate him to action on the matter. But it does bring out that no matter what Eli said, they didn't hearken to the voice of their father. Now let us turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, and we want to read a number of scriptures there. Proverbs chapter 1. And this is written, we believe, by the wise man Solomon. He had, I believe, a pretty good upbringing from his mother, which was Abigail, and his father David, and it appears like many a sit-down session had taken place between him and his father, in his growing up years, because somehow, at least, Solomon was instructed very clearly. And I don't believe he's just referring to when he was 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age. I believe he was well reflecting over what even might have been given to him in his 20s and even maybe 30s. But here it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, you tell me very quickly here, where does a young man get wise counsel? Does he get it from his peers? Does he get it from his contemporaries that are the same age as him? I would think not. And it is certainly not true that there is no wisdom in our contemporaries when we're young, in our upper teens or young 20s, low 20s. But nevertheless, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up and alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down under the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, I want to stop here long enough to say that I realize that this is a young man going very far astray. He has joined a group of wicked boys that are robbers and plunderers, it appears, and are trying to gain the wealth of other men by stealing and by plundering, or at least by stealing and hurting or whatever individuals going in and robbing them, and then saying they're all going to have it in one purse and they're all going to share this thing. And so it's a very advanced, I would say, degree of rebellion that is exemplified here. But I'd like to say to all the young men here this morning, this never starts overnight. This comes gradually. First of all, the counsels of the parents are cast off in somewhere in their young age. And then it progresses and progresses. And you and I know many a man, I believe, or many a young men, if we stop and think, especially those of us who are a little older, that have taken this path gradually in their lives. And today they are doing things and committing crimes and falling into trouble far beyond what they probably ever thought they would be, they're taken so much further than they ever thought they would go. Verse 20, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. You didn't want it. You didn't want to hear it. You put it aside. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, I think I'll stop there. I know there are many. This thing just goes on and on here. And even into chapter 2, where Solomon continues to pour out what he has learned from his father David here, and what it seems like David sat him down and instructed him in all these wise and weighty commandments and recommendations, and or far beyond that, counsels that he gave to Solomon. And as best we know, we can say that it brought great blessings in Solomon's life. He believed them. He embraced them for the early part of his life especially. And God chose him to build the temple. God chose him to be a wise man and have great prosperity and peace in Israel with his enemies. In fact, they came to see the marvel and the wonder of his life. So much were they intrigued by this man and his prosperity and the order which he had and all those things. And so it is very evident that he had a lot of instruction. And I think that's probably one thing that fails. I think many times parents depend on the church or depend on the ministry more than they do taking responsibility themselves to have this rich instruction given to their sons and to their daughters. In Psalms 148:12, it mentions specifically there both young men and maidens, old men and children. In 13 it says, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven. I think it is important, I'd like to mention here at the beginning, that it is not good that we only instruct our children what not to do and what is bad and what they should stay away from. But it is so important, likewise, that we lead them into good and right things to do, and that they are taught to praise the Lord, and they are taught to sing and to learn how to sing and to learn maybe even to play an instrument or something where they can excel and learn to do in a good way, and then make many joyful meetings in the home by singing and praising God together. Matthew 21:15 mentions that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Jesus again, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto him, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And so I think he's telling us very clearly there, the Lord Jesus is teaching us, it seems like the old men were saying, or the general populace around Jerusalem there, come on, let them be quiet. They don't have any wisdom, you know. But even at a young age, the mouth of babes and sucklings, praise should be perfected from them. They should be taught children's songs and poems. They should be instructed in these things and taught how to sing and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I think that is of great importance. and to fill their minds and challenge them with much memorization in this area. There's another verse there. In Matthew 21:16, it says, "And said unto them, Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have you?" Yeah, I'm sorry, I did read that scripture. In Proverbs 10, verse 1, the scripture says, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." There are few parents today, I believe, that don't like, even in the world today, I believe, that wouldn't like their children to be well behaved. In fact, when they see that sometimes in the Christian church, they marvel. How can you do it? I can't manage two of them, and you have seven, and they're well behaved and orderly. We hear those kind of comments all the time. And so we see that even the world many times would want their children to be well behaved. They would want them to be good and upright citizens. They would want them to follow the instruction, what little it might be, that they give to them. The sad, sad part of their world is that they sit them in front of a television and let the fools of the world instruct them. And then they act foolishly like what they hear for approximately 5 hours a day on the average. And I would say that probably they get 5 hours of that and probably don't get a half an hour of a time with their parents to hear their instruction. And so it's no wonder that we have the chaos that we have. But even so, a wise son maketh a glad father. When a son does well, he studies well in school, does good with his lessons, and becomes proficient in his business, or starts something up as a young man and excels in it. I think a father nearly anywhere in the world rejoices over that. But a foolish son who squanders and wastes his life in foolishness and waste of time and money is a heaviness to his mother. Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." And so here you even have mention made how a foolish son is a calamity of his father, but it can even affect the wife that he married. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping and a weariness to him is what I think it's referring to. So we even have the admonition here to be very careful who you marry, that you have someone who is not contentious. And many times you can examine that young men very clearly by their relationship with their parents at home. You'll get a real window into their life if you observe that life of theirs before you marry. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying." I picked up a book recently. It was set out down here in a box at the dumpster during the flood here, or after the flood when we were cleaning up. And it had the history of punishment or justice in the land throughout thousands of years. A very interesting book. And for what they were punished for publicly, when you compare that and the consequences of wrongdoing in that era of history compared to today, again, I would have to say it is no wonder we have the problem we have. Let it not come near us, although we know it has, in the Christian church to follow that same change of philosophy. Let not thy soul spare for his crying, but rather bring him to proper chastening and discipline. Leviticus 19 in the law even read, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." I would have to say, as my wife and I sat and talked about this, and I reminisced over my life at home and how I reverenced and respected my father, I would never have thought of doing what so many do today, to challenge their fathers and disagree with them openly or speak against their father. I did have a good father, I believe, in many ways. And even though as I grew up, I didn't agree with him 100% on everything, but I held a lot of that in and held an air of respect and honor to him as long as I was at home. And then when I was on my own and married, of course, I had to make choices of what I wanted to do and the direction I wanted to go in my new home. And that is opportunity enough, young men. But while we are at home, I believe it is of great importance that we fear our father and mother in a healthy and an upright way. I know that some fear them because of anger, and that's not right. I do not justify that, but rather that there's a healthy fear of our father and mother and their rule over our lives when we're at home. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And I know all these scriptures, or most of them, are very familiar to you. I just want to repeat them again before us all and let you know that thus saith God. The Bible does teach these things, and we are reaping the consequences in our nation and in our churches for not following them. "Honor thy father and mother," Ephesians 6:2, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth. Well, there again is a solid commandment in the New Testament that has a promise of our future life. Ephesians 6:4 then says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And I think fathers can do that. They can provoke children to wrath and to rebellion many times by treating them as nobody, or just saying, "I'm your dad and you're supposed to obey me," and coming forth in a way of with no understanding. It does provoke children, but children still should not look for those excuses to disobey their parents. So may God help us with the Word of God. Again, you'll see, and there are many, many more scriptures that speak to this subject. So may I just go to the 12 points that I have here this morning. And just look at that. One of the experiences I had in life that, and some of you know what I'm speaking about here, but a certain amount of years ago, we had a couple come through, and with the clear philosophy of life that if a young man rebels, it is because he's not loved and he's not understood. And they proceeded to stand against the parents and go on the side of the rebellious son, thinking that his dad just doesn't understand him. His dad isn't communicating right with him. And even though there are some cases where I believe some of that is true, but these men, different ones with this philosophy, began to even get bold enough that they were willing to take these rebellious sons into their own home and to take this new way and show this whole idea and whole philosophy and how different it is, and expected great success. But it wasn't long at all until these boys would disobey them and would stay out till 1 o'clock in the morning, and they didn't know what to do anymore, and they wrenched their hands over the, so to speak, over their situation, and finally came to the place where they couldn't tolerate the rebellion or the out late night or being somewhere where they had no idea. And even though they had showered the boy with all kinds of fresh new love, thinking that that's all it would take and that's all the boy needed, is understanding and love and compassion and all that, where the father was too strict and too strong and what have you. And they had to bow their heads and admit failure and loss. And this didn't happen just in one case. But they even went around the country. One couple I know went around the country when they would hear of a rebellion in another church and in another state. They would try to make contact with that boy, sit him down, and give him this whole love philosophy and understanding, and we understand and all this, and try to negotiate something real, reasonable and rational and peaceable and all that. But failure after failure after failure in that whole thing. God has given, and when I say this, I believe that there are fathers that are too harsh and that are too strict and too strong, not trusting their children ever, and maybe in life, always thinking they aren't able and can't be trusted. And I realize that trust is something that must be earned. I remember in my own experience how I loved responsibility. And it was just a natural to me. I enjoyed responsibility. And when my father would give me a challenge of responsibility to fill out, and he would go away because he needed to be away for a day, or said that, well, now you start the milking tonight. You know, I may not be home until 6 o'clock and we start milking at 5. I would probably tend to milk twice as fast because I wanted Dad to come home and say, you mean you got all this done already? And that's the way it worked in our home. When my father gave me responsibility, I tried to make double sure that I would be worthy of the responsibility he put upon me. I so thrived on that, as just to hear him say, well done. That's a blessing to come home and see that you took care of these things while I was gone. In the same way if he went away overnight and so on. So that was a great blessing. But what a grief it is to hear that we older men do not understand youth. We're old-fashioned. We're of the old school. And we don't have the answers for our youth today. We don't understand young people. And those things, that is a painful word for us to hear. I would say in the wisdom of life that God has given some of us in our 50s and 60s and 70s perhaps, we would have more wisdom than they could ever imagine for their lives if they would only listen and stop and hear it. But many times they get an idea, they are old, they are old-fashioned, they somehow can't relate to where I'm at and what I believe and what I would like to do in life. They have convictions I can't relate to, and they have cautions that I don't have, and therefore they write them off and throw them aside until they have to confess later on in their lives many times, if only I would have listened. I had a secretary one time that did that. She told me, if only somebody would have sat me down and told me these things when I was young that I am learning now in church here and all that, and how it would have spared me so much trouble, so much difficulty. She grieved over the fact that she had never done that. Well, I would like to say, I believe still, if you want to be wise, you sit at the feet of wise men, young men, and you will learn some things that will guide your feet and guide your life in a truly mature, upright, godly, and blessed way, like Solomon did in his life there, especially, like I say, in the early part. All right, what can parents do? What can we do as a church? Where do we go with this? Well, first of all, I would like to say, I don't believe it. When I hear these statements being made, I hear this philosophy, I hear these concepts, I know the people personally who have experimented with it and tried it out with rebellious youth and saw the failure of it. I've watched it to see whether they would succeed, to see whether they would have an answer that the father and mother didn't have. And I do not believe it. Not for a minute. So what can parents do? And like I say, I have 12 points that I would like to go over quickly here in this message. The first one is, be faithful and upright with God. More is caught than taught. And I believe that at times it seems a devotional life and the spiritual life of our parents seem a little heavy to us. And we are young and ambitious and would like to flap our wings and so on. But I encourage parents this morning to be faithful and upright with God, even if your sons depart. I believe that it is right for me to say this morning, do not be overcome with too much sorrow or too much grief in the matter. I think it is right to be heavy. It's right to be sorrowful. It's right to weep on each other's shoulders, mom and dads. It's right to go to your closet before God and weep over the situation if you have a rebellious son or a daughter. But I do believe that it should not be the end of life. That we have to sometimes gather ourselves together and say we still have an obligation to be right, to serve God, to love Him, and to testify of the truth as we know it. Many times parents say, well, my mouth is shut. I cannot speak anymore the rest of my life. I know, and you know, that we all have a dear friend and brother who felt like, you know, I could never speak. I could never preach again. I could never open my mouth again. But I don't think that is right. There are our children. They are creatures of choice. I do not believe that we should take 100% perhaps of the blame every time our children go astray. There are many influences into their life. And it is not always the failure of a father and mother or the failure of a home. Sometimes the bulk of it is there. And then we need to take that responsibility for God. Learn from it, repent of it, and all of that. But life does need to go on. We need to encourage our hearts. God is God. When I go through history and I look at David with, or Solomon then, with his sons, Rehoboam, and I think of, or grandson maybe was it, but anyway, going a different path, a different way than all the wisdom that Solomon had, I look at Hezekiah, who was the father of Manasseh, who was the worst man in Scripture, the most wicked ever to be known, and yet Hezekiah was a godly and an upright man. It should not totally undo a father to the point where he cannot move and shuts his mouth and he cannot speak anymore for the rest of his life because he has a son that did not take his counsel. I believe it's right to examine our homes and examine our life as to where we went wrong, and pray over that, but then there's a time to pick up and go forward and go on and serve God. The second point I have is ask forgiveness for past sins toward your parents. It is important, I believe, when we see ourselves with our own children, that we repent of the things we have done wrong with our parents. Properly repent of that. If we don't want this thing to go right on through and we sow and reap and sow and reap and sow and reap, I think it is important that we stop when we have young children or even before that. It's good if it's done before we even leave home, or especially so in the first year or two of our marriage and we realize, oh my, I was a rebellious son. I gave nightmares to my father and mother through my teenage years, you know, that we sit down with mom and dad and make that right and thoroughly repent of that and ask God for forgiveness for those sins of rebellion so it doesn't just pass on down the line. So I think that is very important that we repent of how we have treated our parents wrongly. Point number three is teach them diligently. And Deuteronomy 6:6-7 talks about when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down, you are to teach them diligently. And so I would say that is important when I look at Solomon David and Solomon and the way he must have taught Solomon. And Solomon wrote all these things down and how he was instructed. And the Psalms has some of the same thing. We recognize that they need knowledge. And the knowledge comes from the wisdom of God and the wisdom of fathers and grandfathers. I even believe very firmly that a grandfather, especially in the true line of faith, should have a lot of input in his grandchildren's lives. He should instruct them and have opportunity to sit down with the grandchildren and instruct them in more wisdom yet that the father has in his 30s and early 40s. He should, when he's in his 60s and 70s, be able to have the initiative there and the opportunity to talk of all the things that matter and the lessons of life that grandpa has learned and all those things. But have a diligent teaching program in your home, in where you instruct them, explain the doctrines of God, the scriptures, and persuade them of the great truths of God's word. They turn their back on it, but never let it be known that they are ignorant and unlearned in the matter. The next one, number four I have is, be fervent in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. I believe it is right for us to seek a closet, a walk in the woods or the field, or some private basement or barn or whatever, and there bring our children before God earnestly, that they go the right way, that God will bring proper influences in their life. I only say this concerning prayer. Never expect God to do what it is your responsibility to do. What God has vested in you, the responsibility to guide a child, to give the proper environment for him, and help him choose the proper friends. Don't just throw him out there and call upon God to do all that when God has asked you to do it. You need all of God's help, but you need all of your own, likewise, to diligently do that. Dedicate them to God. I believe it is very good when a child is born or even before it's born. Different ones do that differently. Sometimes when they're born and are a few days old, fathers take that child and lift it up in prayer before God and consecrate that child to the Lord. Others do it while yet in the womb, when they know the child is growing in the womb. They make it a matter of prayer for this child, that God would lay his hand upon that child and bless it and have it seek the will of God and the ways of God. I think that is very good and very important, that we don't look at ourselves as the only means and method to bring that child to the Lord, but rather the power of God's Spirit upon them. Number six, attend a local Bible-believing church, or I should rather say a local Bible-believing and practicing church. One of the great mistakes in the remnant movement is that they wait too long to make a move. And we have many times received dozens and dozens of phone calls. They're in an evangelical church. They're in a wild Sunday school that just entertains them, or a youth group that simply goes on outings and campouts and overnighters and sleepovers and all that, and entertain them and enjoy life in such a way. And finally, they realize that the influences are leading their children in the wrong way, but they have waited too long. They are now 12 and 13 and 14, 15. In desperation, they quickly withdraw and sit at home and begin to listen to tapes or CDs. Or they give calls to us, as in the ministry or the tape ministry here, and say, "What can you recommend for me? What do I do?" They won't listen on me. They don't want to follow me. And of course, we recognize that it is already very, very late. Some of them we have recommended, move immediately and get into a local Bible-believing church. Perhaps they will come under conviction and God will bring them to arrest and still change their ways. Bible school has been a method of many a young person, even at 16 and 17, to find the Lord, repent, and go home a changed person from those backgrounds and those settings. But don't just sit at home and not be a part of a local fellowship. If you can't find one in your area, I think it's again right to say, try to move somewhere where you can, or drive a distance to where you can find one. May I use the word yet? Regularly. Attend the Bible-believing and practicing church regularly. Make it a church matter, a home church, that the children know that it is standard every Sunday morning to go to church and to fellowship with believers and to interact with other godly young people. In Psalms 48, if I could refer to that a bit here, there is a wonderful scripture that falls in line with Brother David's opening that I would like to give. Psalms 48, verse 12. Verse 11, I think I'll start. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell her towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Major, major problem, major mistake is made here. Many times we walk about Zion and talk nothing but her crumbling. We walk about Zion and talk nothing but her troubles. We may walk about Zion and say everything is falling apart, even though that there are some things falling apart at times. Never make that a strong statement in front of your family and act like we don't know what to do, everything is falling apart, and give the concept and the idea that Zion is not Zion anymore and her towers are not there anymore, because I believe with all my heart that those towers are there and those foundations are there and they will be there until Jesus comes again. Now, we may have a situation where there are sometimes some cracks in the wall that need to be mortared up again, or we may find a shaking of an earthquake sometimes that the Church of God stands on. But even we should look at it universally and nationally. The Church of Jesus Christ will still be doing well when Jesus comes, because Paul said, we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so I think it's good for us to look there on a remedy, or perhaps a brighter side of life, and to walk about Zion like it says here and tell her towers and speak of her history and speak of her prosperity and speak of the revivals of the past. Pray for them again. Mark well her bulwarks, her major, major prosperities, her major steps in history or even in our very lives. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation thereof. So be very careful there that you don't only dwell and feed upon negative information. Even though in the testing and trying of the Church of Jesus Christ, we can dwell. There are negative things, and we can't totally ignore them. But I believe it's also right to put in the those that are standing firm, those that are still faithful. I have a lot of people come up to me as I travel to different places, and they mention that, you know, what a blessing it is to see that you're still there. What a blessing to see you and your wife being faithful. And what that means to us and our younger children now, to see that even though there are difficulties and problems and situations that try us and test us, that We do not despair. We do not throw in the towel. We do not let Zion collapse, so to speak, and be destroyed. And the seventh one is like unto that. Do not talk about the leadership in front of the children. That is one thing that my father taught us at home. I would have never known when there was difficulties in the local congregation. Him and mother would discuss them after we went to bed, perhaps. But to openly talk majorly against the ministry, the authority, the structure, whatever, the methods, even, like I should say, the church policy or church structures or church ways of doing things in front of the children in a major negative way usually has major negative repercussions later on in your family. Do not do that. That's a big mistake. Number eight, win your child's heart. And I believe that has often been talked about here, and we believe in that and understand that. And some people would say, oh, I've never been able to do that, or I don't have it at this time, and I've lost it due to some other influences in life. But make that a goal to win the heart of your child, the confidence, the respect, the honor. And like I say, young people, you owe that to your parents. If you have God-fearing parents, you owe that to your parents. Absolutely. No matter what. There, I think you understand me when I say no matter what, but unless your parents are total hypocrites, have fallen into sin, or living an ungodly life, then you would have the right to shift your loyalty to another godly man you might know and get some direction for the situation. That is a rare occasion, but in the Christian church, it does happen, and we don't want to negate that totally. But for the most part, give your heart onto your children, onto your parents, and honor and respect them. I had no regrets of that when I got married. I was not perfect. I could have honored them in a much greater way by sitting down and asking more advice. Like I mentioned my testimony that I wished for more control. Later on, I wish they would have restrained me, perhaps, in courtship and different things. And I probably should have asked more questions like that. But as far as treating them disrespectfully and dishonorably in what they told me and taught me and told me what to do or not to do, I do not feel that I was guilty of that and didn't have to go back after I was married to make a lot of those things right. And I encourage you the same there. Number nine, identify their besetting sins. I believe there are times that children, teenage children especially, young people, have very clear, identifiable weak spots or sins, besetting sins that really hinder them. They have maybe an incredible draw and a temptation in a certain way. They may have had a real influence from someone that has led them the wrong way. Identify those and sit down, bring them to the surface, speak about them, and try to gently lead them to repentance and asking for prayer and for help. Lay hands on them, pray for them, have them confess them, and help them find their way out. Number 10, discipline them. Don't be afraid of discipline. Once again, modern philosophy has tremendously influenced the Christian church in giving very, very low limits to discipline in age. You know, that you can't discipline a child, and even though it varies as to what we should do or can do, but once again, if you would see how the world disciplined in hundreds and even thousands of years, even for fornication or for major moral sins, the whipping post was often used, or the stocks and the many things like that. And I don't know what to do with all that. I'm just saying that's how it was for thousands of years. that there was a way to bring discipline upon disobedient teenagers or young men even, and even middle-aged men. They did it too. I just read of the one there that seems very different. They put their feet fast in stocks, and then they put a pile of feathers there beside them, and they encouraged the people as they did their shopping to stop and tickle their feet with the feathers and just drive them nearly crazy with it, you know. All kinds of methods that they looked at to try to bring shame and remorse for what they had done, exposing their sin, making it known to the general public instead of just hiding everything. And what I would like to say along with that is, you are responsible, parents, for what goes on in your house. Don't you back off and say, I can't do anything. I remember talking to a minister and who had a rebellious son in Canada, in Ontario. And I was visiting in his home, and he sat with me there and told me the story of how his son had become a rebellious son, just gradually, more and more and more. And one day, he found out through the other siblings that he had snuck a television into his closet in his bedroom. He then sat him down and said, son, now you can pack your bags and leave. I will not have that influence upon the family and the rest of the children, and therefore you can now take your clothing, take your things, and you can find a home somewhere else. And that's what he did. He held firm to it and chased the boy away in that way. Grieving, weeping, all of those things, praying for him as a church and prayer meeting and all of that, but nevertheless, bringing it to a point of an ultimatum and a discipline that will not allow the devil to come into the house and bring all his paraphernalia with him. That is very, very important. I see many failures in that area, and I just plead with you to rethink your thoughts there. There are those of the philosophy, well, then I won't have contact with him, and I won't be an influence in any way to him then. It's better to have him there, rebellious and disobedient and going his own way, than to not have him there at all. But I disagree with that. I think we are responsible before God for what goes on in our house. If they bring drugs, immorality, ungodliness, televisions, rock music, and all those things under our roof, and we have other children yet in the house especially, they are influenced by that. They hear that. They know what goes on in that bedroom beyond what mom and dad do many times, and are influenced in a wrong way to follow that same path. In love and meekness, not rage and fury. That's what I would like to say, and how you discipline them. Love and meekness, the same way of giving them an ultimatum, but not in rage and fury. Not too much severity. Discipline can be overly severe at times and provoke a child to wrath in the wrong way there. Number 11, I would like to say, be a good example. Live a life before them. I have a family friend or a member that we dialogue sometimes on this subject, and he has a philosophy, I don't know where he got it, that he should just live his life and just commit the children to God, and whatever they do, that's up to them, that they have to reap for it, they have to suffer the consequence, but basically I just live my life and let them live theirs. And you should see the chaos that has, and the story that has come out of that. Some have just fell into sin and ungodliness, and you know the rest of the story of what happens when we do that. No discipline and no proper order. And the 12th one I have, and this is last but not least, and should have maybe been the first one, praise God for obedient children. Be very thankful for those that have a heart to obey, whose heart you do have, who do walk uprightly. thank them for their upright life. I remember as my father and I walked together, and remember, when I wanted to be baptized at 17 years of age, the bishop of our church made it a practice to visit all the parents of the ones applying for baptism to see how these young people are living, especially so in my case, because my parents didn't go to the church where I was being baptized at. And so the bishop came in there and sat with my mother and father privately without me being there and investigated what my life was. And what a blessing it was shortly thereafter when my father and I were out working together, and he basically gave me the report of what he gave to the bishop, or also gave the bishop's report of what he knew and what their experience was in the church. And I still remember slightly the feeling that I had in my heart to have such a conversation with my father. He was very thankful. He blessed me for it, to have a report like that from the church. And the bishop, I think, blessed me, as I remember, for the report that he had from my father. And what a blessing those things are. Those things are foundations. They are stones of remembrance in our lives when we can accomplish them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course, I would like to say, and that's the last one I have, but may I just say there, do not force conversion. There's a lot of people, you know, a lot of parents make the mistake of pushing conversion at an early age, and when they see them struggling and they see them, they try to force that upon them. And I do think it's right to take them to places where the gospel is preached and where there's protracted meetings and all those things where they have opportunity and they hear the invitation and the clear gospel message to come and submit themselves unto God. But don't try to make it happen and push it upon them. I think that is often detrimental, especially if it's done in the wrong way. I think it's right to sit down with a child and say, you know, have you considered, or are you struggling? Why don't you yield your life to God? And maybe ask a few questions like that. But to try to manipulate everything into happening forceful way, I think, is often detrimental. Many other things could be said here this morning, but I believe that this is what parents can do. This is a place for them to start. Again, I say, even though I hear the cry of parents in distress, and I do believe that we are hit with a flood of rebellion and disobedience in our age. We are hit with modern philosophies that are lies. They are not true. That there is no wisdom in older men. And maybe they wouldn't say there's none there. But it's so that it's kind of old fogey stuff and they don't understand us and we don't want to have them speak to us and all those kind of things. You know, that is not true. Don't give in to those philosophies. They are against the Word of God. Rather, teach your children to seek wisdom from those of experience and consecrated Christian lives. So may God help us today to chart a course in the midst of this. And let Zion still have her bulwarks and her towers and walk about her and tell the generation that is next in your children and your children's children of the great and good things that the Church of Jesus Christ has been and still can be, even though, as the Bible says, many shall fall away. Their numbers are fewer at the time of the end, I believe, but God is going to be faithful and have a faithful church when He comes again. May God add His blessing.
Well, thank you, brother, for addressing that subject. It's one that's on my heart, too. often and where those that I've spoken to, I have heard those things too and caught many of those same concerns from parents and seen many of those things as well. So I'm not near as old, but to having the 10 children that I have, I would like to give a word of encouragement to parents, that something that has encouraged me in these matters. If you have teenagers and young adults in your family, you no doubt have felt this great responsibility and at times wondered if you're equal to it. And there are times in my life that I think, I don't know that I have what it takes to raise children from A to Z. You know, it's one thing to be able to nurse them, you know, discipline them for being naughty, teach them how to sit still in church, some of those things. But as they mature and they actually begin their thinking and their convictions are developing, they get closer. I don't know if you know what that means, but they get closer to you. They're no longer way down there, little children. They're actually adults. They make contributions to our lives. And there's one principle that has been on my heart much lately that has been a comfort to me in all my insecurities and feeling of inadequacy. I sometimes feel that in many ways life is a moving target. If you know what I mean, you'd like it to stop and so that you could figure it out. But every stage of life seems to be something new. And it seems like we're continually learning. Well, now how do I deal with it at this stage? And how do you deal with it? It's not just one child in the house. How do you deal with two children now? Now this one's older. Now how do you have... It's not just deal with one youth. Now how do you deal with six youth? And it seems like at every stage of life, it's moving. You can't never figure it out. And that's not just with child rearing, but it's most definitely with child rearing. And I have been comforted by this truth that has come to my heart often. God ordained it this way. If I didn't know that God ordained it this way, I would despair. But the truth of the matter is, God planned our lives that we should have children. And He encouraged us that we should not have a few, but have a quiverful. And He knew that this would be the state. He gave them to us, each one, different. You know, if any of you have multiple children, you know what I'm talking about. None of them are the same. Some of them may be more similar, but they're none of them the same. They have their idiosyncrasies. They have their individual weaknesses. They have their strengths. They have their characters. One's bubbling and one's just... One's always on the verge of discouragement, and one's always on the verge of being giddy or whatever. There's just a lot of things to deal with in families. And God Himself has ordained it that way. And if God has ordained it that way, then it's good and right. And I think we can encourage our hearts that, okay, then if God gave us this, then He's also going to help us to run the course to the end rightly. So I really appreciated it, brother. Thank you for that subject. I appreciate those 12 things that parents can do. I think those are good things for us to weigh and remember. May God give us remembrance of those things in the times that they come up in our families. I'm sure there are others that have things to say. What would you like? Are there any... responses, personal testimonies, confessions, anything anyone would like to share with the congregation this morning? Raise your hand. Don't be afraid to be a blessing. Maybe you just want to praise God for all your children. Sister Heidi.
I just want to bless my mother. She's here today to come see our new little one. I just want to bless her for all the time she put into my life and all the time she talked with me and helped me through everything and the struggles of youth and just pointed me to the Lord.
Amen.
I want to reach forward to the Lord Jesus to help us train our little ones to make it through the years of youth. I just want to bless the Lord for all He's done.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother David, for being such an encouragement. I appreciate everything you said today. It was very much needed in our home. And it is a challenge to have many adults in the home. Yeah. And I know you can relate. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. James, up here in the front. Okay, go ahead, DJ.
Yeah, I was blessed this morning with the message, and I want to be a faithful servant in my home. And like you said, it seems I'm very young and just starting training children. It seems that just let me have a little bit of time here, and I can kind of perfect this a little bit. And then it's the way it is with work. You practice and practice, and then you get good at it. And it just keeps changing and challenges, and I want to be faithful, and I also want to be open to the church here, to if they see needs in our lives, if they see things, you all see things that we should do different. I want to be open and want you all to speak into our lives and into our home. Thank you.
Amen. Someone up here? Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I also wanted to thank Brother Mose for the message today. And if there ever was a treacherous time to I think it's at this time. And I need all of you, and I need your prayers and your support and even watching over my children at times when I'm not around. And I do thank God for my children. And I want to be faithful, and I just want to you to know that I need your support. And many times I am confounded, and but I don't want to be confounded. When my children are grown, and when that time comes that I'm going to have to let them go and they're going to be adults. So pray for me. Thank you.
Someone else? Ephraim?
Yeah, I want to thank God for the four little blessings that the Lord has blessed my wife and I with. And I want to confess that so often I just lack patience so greatly. And I've grown up as, dealing with a lot of pride in my life. And I praise the Lord for the way that, at least in some ways or to some extent, He's dealt with my pride in little children. Just, thinking I know it all. And then here He blesses us with children. I have to recognize that I don't know it all. I don't know very much about it. And I lack wisdom greatly. I just really appreciate and am thankful for the wisdom that was given to us this morning. I treasure that. And often I think of, having four little children. The oldest is six. I'm sure you parents with teenagers and young adults in the home realize that I'm at a pretty simple stage yet in the matter of child raising. And I see that too. I just want to confess my weakness and you'll pray for me. I feel like the area of communication is one that I greatly struggle with, and often it's pride just thinking that it doesn't get taken right or that has to be received perfectly. And I just need help in that. Y'all pray for me if you think of it.
Anyone else?
In the midst of the seriousness of having a family and all the many things around that make it very difficult, I just want to just say that I just love my family and I just love the special times we have together. And I think there's no other place I'd rather be than in the front room at night when everybody's gathered around and we're having devotions or someone's playing the piano or the children are interacting with each other. And I think, Lord, this is why we have a family. This is beautiful. Even in the midst of the pains of life, you can just look around and all your children and say, thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank God again this morning for the church at our house. It seems like so often the weekend comes and I just thank God again that we have a church to go to that loves the truth and preaches it. And children aren't always really excited about going to church when they think about sitting still for 3 hours. But we were talking about on the way to church this morning that some children don't get to go to church. Their parents don't take them. And I want to honor my parents, even if they never hear this. I do tell them things like this sometimes, that they raised us with that mentality. Sunday morning is for going to church. When the doors are open, we go. And Nathan is raised that way too, and it's just a blessing to think that we can impart that to our children.
Many of us can look back at our upbringings and see what the things our parents fought for set us such a stage for us and gave us such a benefit and a advantage in our own lives. And I think we would look back and thank God for that and also look forward and determine that we want to do the same for the next generation. We want to give them an advantage in holiness. Yes, go ahead, Sarah.
I just wanted to thank God and thank you, Brother David, for sharing with us this morning about that truth about the one who trusts in God to orchestrate our life will not be confounded. That just really spoke to me, and I thank God for that truth. We can't see the future, but He can.
Others? Amen. Well, I think we'll close it then there. The one thing I'd like to say concerning child rearing and its challenges that it has is that since we know that God has ordered it to be the way it is, we often want to ask, well, why is it the way it is? I don't think that that's a threatening question to ask God. Why have you made so many areas of my life such that I can never seem to get comfortable? I'm always feeling like I'm running to learn and know what to do. And as I've seen the scriptures and I've seen the character of God, I think God desires all of us to be dependent. And He has framed our lives in all these things such that we cannot be independent. We need Him every stage. We need His help. And I thank God for that. I thank God that He helps us to be humble and find our place under His hand. And I think that's our strength, if we can recognize that and openly and honestly and humbly acknowledge, I don't know what I'm doing. This is different. I've never been here before. And ask God to give us direction, bring people into our lives to teach us how to walk and what to do. I believe that's the plan of God in all these things.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.